Being summertime, I, when appropriate and when the timing works, I always want to try to speak to where people are at in the congregation. So summer is a particular season that most people, not everyone lives that way, but they have a certain way and expectation that they live in the summertime. And one of them is about the desire and pursuit of rest and relaxation and vacation and what have you. So I thought it would be appropriate to spend the next few weeks talking about the concept, the biblical concept of godly rest or Sabbath rest. And you see the title, There Remains a Sabbath Rest. So as I said, I just got done with a couple weeks of vacation in the States, first time I've been back since we arrived. I will tell you that in many ways it was refreshing, and I told people I spent most of my time visiting as many U.S. restaurants as I could, even though there are a number down here. I picked my favorites and did what I could to eat well. Zola, my wife, if you don't know her, she's spending 7 weeks in the States. She actually has a job where she can work remotely. And she is able to do that. And so she and I have a different understanding of what vacation looks like. In my 2 weeks, I probably would say I got about 2 or 3 days of rest out of 14, because rest for me is kind of hiking and floating down a river. And the rest of the time was travel and spending time with family and friends, which was good, but it wasn't exactly restful for me. Zola wants to hang out with everybody she's ever met, every blood relative possible in the United States. So she is doing that, and she'll be gone another couple weeks. But we all have these different ideas of what it means to go on vacation and our objectives. I would say many of us, have this vision. You know, we think about vacation throughout the year. I'm going to go on vacation. I'm going to sit in the hammock and maybe sit by the ocean and drink a cool drink and just totally unwind and relax. But that's not always the way it works with vacation. Again, for me, I'm glad I went. It was helpful for me, certainly, to spend some time away, but I'm not sure exactly it was as restful as I would hope. And we have the old understanding of the old family vacation when I was a kid. You would pack the car to the gills, maybe put the kids in the back if they would fit. And we would go on these long road trips across the United States. And my dad would be kind of the patent general. We got to go. And we'd go forever. And we'd be whining in the car and screaming and when are we going to get there and that kind of thing. And so it wasn't particularly restful for my parents. And then we would maybe go to Disneyland or Disney World, and you spend all this time in lines and just all these people, and it's so hot, and we're there to have fun and that kind of thing. And then you spend time at relatives' houses where the bed's way too small, and you have to deal with the different personalities and all that kind of stuff. And then when you finally get home, you need a vacation from your vacation. It's a very typical thing for most of us. Again, some of people are better at this thing than I am, but that's often a transition that we need sometimes. We have so much that we want to accomplish sometimes that we don't get the rest that we want. And I would also say whatever I would call it, that deficit in our personality or whatever it is in our life also exists just in life in general. We're not very good, many of us, at resting. I read a statistic that perhaps 25% at least of Americans suffer from insomnia pretty significantly. I do at times. We're not very good at resting. We're not very good at stopping what we're doing. We all have different objectives and different goals in our work, in our calling, whatever it is. And it's really hard to slow down. It's hard to stop. You know, whatever it is we have, whether we're in college, whether we're school, work, ministry, there's always so much to do. There's always so much to do. We're in the home. The kids are always asking for our attention. The laundry never stops. The dishes never stop. The work never seems to be done. A lot of people here at Union teach at school, and so they have a little bit of a break during the summer, but maybe they're anticipating the chaos and the challenges of teaching class. And then a lot of people here at Union are in different ministries, missionaries, parachurch ministries. A lot of people work at the embassy where the need never seems to end, right? The work never seems to be done. And how is it possible for us to ever rest given the work that needs to be done, given the need that's out there, whatever it is? And so it's not just about the work, it's also about, sort of like Michael was saying, the anxiety that we carry, right? The amount of effort that we put into thinking about the things that worry us, trying to address the things that worry us, can wear us out. Anxiety is a very exhausting process, at least for me. So we have this deficit, I think, in a lot of us, that we're missing out on the rest that I think we're supposed to have. And so, as with everything, I want to take a spiritual perspective on this. What does it mean to actually live in the rest that God offers us? Certainly we need physical rest, certainly we need emotional rest, etc. But like everything, we need to start as a foundation by pursuing spiritual rest. So what does spiritual rest look like biblically? God actually wants us and commands us in many ways, even as Christians, to strive to rest, to pursue rest. This is Hebrews chapter 4. This is addressed to Christians. It says, "There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." Now, there's a few things to unpack in this passage I think are interesting. The first one might be, if you're familiar with New Testament theology, is Sabbath rest is something that's out of the Old Testament. It's out of the Mosaic Law. So it seems odd that this might be addressed to Christians, that we're supposed to enter into something that the Jews were supposed to do. Aren't we beyond that? And I'm going to address that certainly this morning. But also we see the contradiction. It says strive to enter that rest, meaning work to enter that rest. And I would say in a practical sense, again, the busy lives that so many of us lead, it requires work to schedule rest. It requires devotion and attention and intentionality to have rest in your life if you have all this work to do. And I also look at the word disobedience. And if you look at the greater context of Hebrews 4, he's talking about, again, like Hebrews itself, the book, he's giving a Jewish flavor to this. He's talking about the Israelites in the wilderness, but he's applying it to people who are not walking in obedience as Christians. And it's tied into this concept of not entering into God's rest, disobeying God such that you cannot enter into God's rest. So it gives a lot of weight to the concept of godly rest. It's not something that's just a benefit to us. It's actually part of the process of being a disciple that we should enter into God's rest. So I want to spend, like I said, the next few weeks, I'm going to kind of give an introduction to the idea of Sabbath rest for Christians. And then next week, I think I'm going to get into more practical stuff of how can we, throughout our week, month, year, strive to enter into God's rest. And then week three, I think I will be talking about Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath. How can we enter into godly rest through relationship to Jesus, who he is, and what he has done for us? So just sort of an introduction this morning to the idea of what is Sabbath rest. The Sabbath, as a concept, as a theological concept, is what I would call the capstone of creation, or the capstone of God's creative works. You read Genesis, and the first chapter of Genesis is about God creating the heavens and the earth. And then Genesis 2, the first verse, says, Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So like anything, kind of the foundational part of the Bible we see in the book of Genesis and in chapter 1, 2, 3, etc., this is a pretty important statement. God finished his creative work and he rested. So what does it mean that he rested? Well, you look at the word, it's Shabbat in the Hebrew. It means rested. But what does it really mean? And again, you probably asked this question, was God tired? You know, he spent 6 days creating the heavens and the earth. Was he tired from all the work that he did? Well, probably not. We see lots of other things about God's character and his strength, that he is all-powerful. So I'm not sure that he would have been tired. But the best indication we get of that is the definition of the Hebrew word. It means to cease, to stop. There's no real implication of stopping because you're tired. It simply means that God stopped what he was doing. He was finished. He was the creation act was complete, so he was done. He stopped. So that's what it really means. It's to rest in this context is to stop the work that you are doing. But it was the capstone of creation because God wanted people to understand and honor what he had done. And so the idea of God stopping was sort of, all right, let's dwell on this. Let's dwell on the work that I've completed. And so in many ways, that's why the Sabbath, the time of rest, was considered holy, because it honored God's work. It honored God's work. Saturday, we see in Spanish, is the word sábado. Sounds like Sabbath, of course. Even the word vacation, right? The thing we always want to go on means vacate, right? To be unoccupied. Well, unoccupied with what? Well, hopefully work. So we see sort of that word play throughout this. So to rest isn't necessarily ceasing from activity because you're tired. It's pausing or stopping for a purpose. It's stopping for a purpose. So we see that God stopped, and he wants the Israelites in the Old Testament to stop as well. The Sabbath, we see it all over the Old Testament in many different contexts, in one way was a sign of God's covenant with Israel. So we see Exodus 20, which is, I believe, the first instance of the Ten Commandments. It's listed a few times in the Old Testament. And this is the detail of the commandment for the Sabbath. I believe it's the fourth commandment. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. He's kind of covering everybody. There is no work to be done on the Sabbath. It goes on, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now that was a lot of text describing the Sabbath. And again, Exodus 20 is the list of the Ten Commandments. Most of the Ten Commandments are one line, one verse. The Sabbath gets a lot of press here. And I think it shows how important God saw the Sabbath in the list of the Ten Commandments. And then we see in a place like Deuteronomy 5, God says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So in this sense, he's saying, why should you keep the Sabbath day? Within the context of the Mosaic Covenant. The context of the Mosaic Covenant came out of the Israelites' deliverance from Egypt. So as we saw in Genesis 2, The remembrance, the reason the Sabbath day was holy is because it was a place for us to pause and honor the work that God had done in creation. In this sense, it was to pause and to honor the work that God had done in delivering Israel from Egypt. So it was in many ways a sign of God's covenantal relationship with Israel. And we see the importance, of the Sabbath throughout the Old Testament. There was the seventh day. Again, if you don't know, the first day would have been Sunday, and the seventh day would have been Saturday. So every week they were to celebrate the Sabbath. There were also things like a Sabbath year. Every 7 years, not 7 days, every 7 years there was a Sabbath year where you honored the Sabbath. And then you multiply by seven again. Every 49 years, or into the 50th year, there was a special Sabbath year called the Year of Jubilee. And so the Sabbath was all over the place. You celebrated Sabbath days as a Jew when you celebrated most of the different feasts throughout the year. So there were multiple occasions in the Jewish religious experience where you were to honor the Sabbath. The Sabbath was so serious and so important for the Jew, and you can read it, that if you were to profane the Sabbath, you were to do work, if you were to not honor the holiness of the Sabbath day, you could be executed. And we see a number of times where standard is given. There's a famous passage where a man is picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, and he is executed. So God took the Sabbath day very seriously. He wanted them to enter into his rest, and that was a very serious standard in the Old Testament. So that, again, takes us back to this. Should Christians observe the Sabbath? Should we observe the Sabbath as Christians? We saw in Hebrews chapter 4 that's addressed to Christians, certainly something that seems to indicate that. But should Christians observe the Sabbath? Well, the short answer is no. We are not required to observe the Sabbath in the same way that the Jews were in the Old Testament. With all the individual laws and the penalties for disobedience, we are not required to observe the Sabbath. If you know New Testament theology, we are free from the demands of the law. It is not a requirement for our salvation. It is not a requirement for approval before God. However, I think it's a little bit deeper than that. Should Christians observe the Sabbath? Well, look at some of the Ten Commandments that we see in Exodus 20. You shall have no other gods before me. It's a law against idolatry. Really, the first three commandments are about putting God first above everything else, including other gods. And then the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. And then we have other ones like don't steal, don't covet, that kind of thing. So if I were to ask you the question, as Christians, which one of these commandments is it okay to break? And so can we commit adultery? Is God okay with us murdering now that we're under grace, dishonoring our father and mother? Most of us would say no. God still expects us to follow his moral code. He still wants us to pursue holiness, but the difference is that under grace, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are empowered through the Holy Spirit to live according to this moral code. We still need to pursue it. The foundation of this is God so loved the world, and love is the fulfillment of the law. So it's a little bit upside down, perhaps. The point is that God still wants us to pursue his commandments, but we pursue them out of the freedom of God's grace. because of what Jesus has done, we can be empowered. We are not enslaved to only do what we want. We can finally do what God wants, and that's the power of the New Testament. So we should be able to look at many of the things in the moral code in the Old Testament, particularly the Ten Commandments, and say, yeah, that's great. But again, if we listed all the Ten Commandments, I would say maybe it's the Sabbath day is the one commandment that people would say, well, we're not supposed to do that because we're not under the law. Okay. Well, then you're kind of making a little bit of an exception. So the short answer is no. We do not have to follow the strictures of the Sabbath according to the Mosaic Code. However, what is it about the Sabbath that has benefits? What is it about the spirit of the Sabbath that we would want to follow to gain the benefit of holiness and connection with God and a life that is abundant? In the same way as putting God first does, as honoring our father and mother does, not committing adultery, murder, right? There are benefits to living this way. So what are the benefits of living according to God's Sabbath or entering into God's rest? That would be the question that I would ask as a Christian, okay? So that's sort of my mindset. It's not that we have to follow, you know, some people do Saturday. There are Christians who are still believe that we're supposed to honor the Sabbath on Saturday. A lot of Christians say, well, we're not supposed to do it Saturday, but we're supposed to do the Lord's Day. And so you see in our culture, all over the place, but certainly in a place like Honduras, the reason there's little traffic on my way to church in Honduras is because people have a sense of honoring the Sabbath day, meaning there's not a lot of commerce or business going on. So the idea of the Sabbath is still with us, no matter what our beliefs are. And so I think it's important to understand that and see what God's word has to say about it. Paul says, all things, as a Christian, all things are lawful for me, right? I'm under grace, but not all things are helpful, right? I have a freedom, I have a liberty under God's grace. That doesn't mean I should go around robbing banks and killing people, right? Not all things are profitable, not all things are helpful, okay? And he also says in Romans 14, one person might esteem one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, the immediate context of Romans 14 is talking about people who are still adhering to different dietary laws, but Paul is really talking about the liberty that we have in grace, right? There are places in Colossians 2 where he says, don't let anyone judge you if you're not following the Sabbath day the way the Jews did, right? Don't let them judge you. But he's also saying, if someone wants to follow the Sabbath day on a Saturday or a Sunday or whatever, we have liberty. So each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So another part of following the spirit of the Sabbath, entering into God's rest, is adhering to the rhythms of God's creation, right? In creation, we had darkness, we had light, we had day, we had night. For years, a while back, I worked the night shift, and it was fine. That was my job, but my body was out of whack, right? I was not at a place where I felt normal, because there is something to living according to God's rhythm, according to God's time. We are not meant to work from midnight to 8. That's not the way we were built. That's not the way God created the world. And we have seasons, we have different things that I think is important for us, biblically, to live according to God's rhythms. And that includes, I think, the Sabbath. Ecclesiastes, for everything there is a season, and a time for every purpose under heaven. So whether it's something where you're following something like a Sabbath day every week, or pursuing the Sabbath in the rhythms of life, God's rest, I think it's important to remember that God has created the world and we should live according to the created patterns that he's given us. Another thing to know is that periods of time or seasons in Scripture are most often connected to God's provision and his rule over creation. And this is a point that I made a number of months ago when we talked about time. The different feasts in the Jewish calendar were often centered in God's provision and his rule over creation. So the different segments and structures of time that God sets up often point to that. And that applies as well to the Sabbath. So back in Exodus, again, the context is that they've been in the wilderness and he's giving them rules to live by. And he's given them bread daily, manna, to eat. And he says, on the sixth day in the week, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. So every other day, the first five days, they would only gather one portion. And if they gathered more, it would rot, because God only wanted them to live according to the provision of one day's portion. But on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over on the sixth day, lay aside to be kept till morning." So the people rested on the seventh day. So much of the wilderness wandering, and I would say much of our lives in general, certainly, are in many ways a test. How much do we trust in God's provision? How much do we trust in God as our creator, as our provider, as the one who is sovereign over creation? The Sabbath day, in the context of the wilderness wandering, was one of those tests. Were they willing to not work for bread on the seventh day? And it says that some people would go out and look for bread like they would the first 6 days, and there was no bread. There was no manna. Why? Because he said, "Store it up on the sixth day, and I will feed you on the seventh." It is not up to you to work for your bread on the seventh day. And that's the test. Do I trust that God is going to be the provider for me? Do I trust that even though I work throughout the week, for whatever it is, right, for my family, for my career, for my sanity, for whatever goals that I have, God is ultimately my worker. God is ultimately my creator and my provider. This is a guy named Abraham Heschel. I've quoted him a few times in the past. He was a Jewish historian, writer, some would say mystic. He wrote a book called The Sabbath, which I have read a few times and really like a lot of what he has to say. And I'm going to quote him a few times this morning and maybe in the next few weeks. Anytime you read somebody that is, you know, anyone that's not the Bible, anytime you read someone certainly that's not Christian, you got to do it very carefully when they're referring to spiritual concepts. The reason I like Heschel is he was a pretty devout Jew who believed in the Old Testament. So, you know, we just need to compare what we read with Scripture. If it contradicts Scripture or it's going off the reservation, we need to ignore it. Some of what he says I don't agree with, but other things I do. And the reason I want to quote him is because I think it's important for most of us as modern Western Christians to, as much as possible, put ourselves in the place of Jewishness when it comes to the Bible, even our Christianity, maybe especially our Christianity. Right? Whatever the quantity is, that most of the Bible is the Old Testament, and then we have this much of the New. But the Christianity is a very Jewish religion in many ways. Right? The law was accomplished, completed, right? We're no longer to live as Jews do. However, the foundations of Christianity are seated in Jewish culture and understanding, seated in an understanding of what the Old Testament says. And if we don't know that, if all we're doing is reading the New Testament, we're never really going to have a full sense of what it means to live as a Christian. Jesus was a Jew, right? So that's why I would read a guy like Heschel, because he really gives a good understanding from my viewpoint of things like the Sabbath. So here's a few things that he's had to say. He says, "He who wants to enter into the holiness of the day, the Sabbath, must first lay down the profanity of clamoring commerce or business, of being yoked to toil. He must say farewell to the manual work and learn to understand that the world has already been created and will survive without the help of man." Again, how are we throughout the week? The work is never done. I've got to do it. I've got to keep going. I've got to go. The Sabbath is an act of faith. The Sabbath is an act of obedience to say, "God, you created all this in the first place. The world's going to keep going on without me. And I'm going to spend this day or this time or this moment trusting in you. Trusting in you. Entering into God's rest is, in my view, a safeguard against idolatry. How do I know that? Well, one place is back to the Ten Commandments, right? The first three are kind of encompassed in that you shall not have any other gods before me. It's a commandment against idolatry. What is the commandment that directly follows that? Remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath, when you enter into God's rest, you are trusting that God is above everything. You are trusting that God is your ultimate provider. And again, no matter how noble our pursuits, you know, going a career, ministry, family, no matter how noble those things are, if God isn't above everything, if it's not seated in the faith of God being above everything, then it's fruitless. So the Sabbath day is an opportunity, it's a test, but it's an opportunity to enter into God's rest and trust that he is above everything. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. We love these passages, but consider them within the context of entering into God's rest. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. If I can find different strategies, biblical strategies, to enter into God's rest, I think I will have a much better concept of what these words mean. The Lord is my shepherd. If I spend most of my week being my own shepherd, what does that mean? Right? And so whether it's a day, whether it's a time of devotion, whether it's a period of life where I set aside the pursuit of my own happiness, the working of my own works, and honor God, the Lord can become my shepherd in a way that maybe he wasn't before. Heschel says, 6 days a week, we wrestle with the world, wringing profit from the earth. On the Sabbath, we especially care for the need of eternity planted in the soul. 6 days a week, we seek to dominate the world, whatever that looks like. On the seventh day, we try to dominate the self. So again, broaden this beyond the idea that you have to practice one day as a Christian. But the idea that we separate ourselves from this pattern to rest in God and to see where our trust really lies. The goal, he says, is creating the Sabbath as a foretaste of paradise, as a foretaste of heaven. We're back at Hebrews 4. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Now again, I probably might spend a little more time next week on Hebrews 4, on the greater context. But the initial, what I think the writer is initially saying is, he's speaking about a Sabbath rest that exists ahead of us in paradise, in heaven, when Jesus returns, when we die, go to heaven, that kind of thing. There remains a Sabbath rest. But I think theologically I can also develop another meaning from this, meaning the encouragement that as a Christian, the Sabbath rest wasn't just for the Jew in the Old Testament. The Sabbath rest, it wasn't just about going to heaven and resting from all my troubles. There remains a Sabbath rest for you and me as Christians. And the concept that perhaps you've heard before is already, not yet. The kingdom of heaven is already at hand. Jesus, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand when he came. That didn't mean that he was simply talking about things that people were only going to experience in heaven. There were benefits immediately to Jesus coming. There are benefits to you and I immediately being Christians in the here and now. And so why wouldn't the Sabbath rest be one of those benefits? However, that rest won't be complete until all things are fulfilled, until we read about the things like revelation that Michael talked about, where all things are completed. We will have this ultimate rest. In the meantime, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And I think that's why it also says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. If we're not supposed to as Christians, then why would it say that? If it's not available to some degree in the here and now, why would it say, let us strive to enter that rest? It either exists or it doesn't. Ecclesiastes 2 kind of describes where we are so often. When I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it, all was vanity and a striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. And again, no matter how noble your pursuits are and what you do and how you live, the work that you do for your family, the work that you do in your career, your calling, your ministry, it's absolutely empty and vain unless that work is seated in our faithfulness, our trust, our obedience, and worship of God. The work that we do is nothing unless it's rooted out of the ultimate worker, the worker who created the heavens and the earth. Another way of saying that, Lucius Seneca, there is nothing the busy man is less busied with than living. We can get so busy with our lives, so much under the grind and expectation of challenges, of meeting needs, of accomplishing things, that we end up as empty shells. And again, it doesn't really matter what our pursuit is. There is a cycle to life. There is a pattern in God's creation. Day, night, work, rest. Can we live in God's rest? And what does that look like? God promises in Exodus, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Jesus promises, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is a promise. This is a reality. But it requires something. We need to strive to enter that rest. We need to remain in fellowship with God to enjoy that rest. We need to come to Jesus and lay down our labors and our expectations and enter into his rest. Let me end with a few more quotes from Heschel. In the tempestuous ocean of time and toil, there is an island of stillness where a man may enter a harbor and reclaim his dignity. One thing Heschel says is that we don't diminish the work that we do by entering into God's rest. We magnify the dignity of what we do. That island is the Sabbath, a detachment from things, instruments, and practical affairs, as well as an attachment to the Spirit. So it's not just about the absence of work. It's about stopping what we are doing and receiving God, attaching to the Spirit. O God, may your children realize and understand that their rest comes from you, and that to rest means to sanctify your name. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, it is difficult to humble ourselves at times, to live under your rule, to understand what it means to receive your grace and your love, to understand the finished work of Christ and what that means as far as our focus, our labor, our responsibility, our obedience. Lord, I ask for every person in the room to be touched by a sense that rest is available to them, but not just a rest according to our own terms, but a rest that exists in you, in sanctifying your name, in being restored because you are our shepherd. And we don't have to spend our lives in want. So Lord, I lift up every need in the room today, every bit of worry and anxiety, every expectation that the work may never be finished. And I thank you for the encouragement that the work has been finished through the cross of Jesus, through the resurrection of Christ, and that we can enter into your Sabbath rest in the here and now with the expectation of the eternal rest that awaits us. I pray for these things in the name of Jesus, and I will leave you with a passage from Psalm 62. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Amen.